So we won't be looking at Isaiah, but I think by looking at one of the contemporary prophets that was prophesying during the time of Isaiah, we can get a little more insight into the book of Isaiah. I chose Micah because I kind of understand him better. He's short, sweet, and to the point, and his book was the shortest of the other ones that I could find, so I can probably cover it better tonight. Most of the evening is going to be us reading the book of Micah. I want to read through it. We'll do a chapter-by-chapter reading of it. It takes about 20, 25 minutes to read it. But after each chapter, I'm going to stop just for a couple minutes and fill you in on the highlights of the chapter, what I think it was talking about, and how there's some parallel there between what Micah was telling the Jews and the nations round about what he was telling specifically the Jews of Samaria, which is the northern 10 tribes, what he was telling the Jews of Judah, which is the southern 2 tribes, and then what the nations round about could take from his prophecies as well. So this will be just a one-night overview, bird's-eye view. We won't be nearly as in detail as we have been in the book of Isaiah, but I think you'll take something from it. All right, I'm going to turn this on. All right, so who was Micah? Micah was a contemporary prophet, and he was a contemporary prophet with Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah, so everybody should be very familiar with him, which Larry likes to use. He's the him and the ahim, Micah. He prophesied during the reigns of the Judean kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So between the years of 742 and 696 B.C. That being the case, he was around when both Samaria and Judah went into captivity. Unlike Isaiah, who was in Jerusalem, Micah was not. He lived in the countryside in a small town in southwest Judah called Moresheth Gath, and he lived to know the destruction and captivity of both of these, of all the tribes, as they were taken into captivity, the northern 10 tribes by Assyria and the southern 2 tribes by Babylon. Micah was a prophet. So Micah's message was directed almost entirely at Judah. And his message focused mainly on denouncing the sins of the Israelites. He foretold the destruction of Samaria and of Judah before it happened. And he was the first of the prophets to prophesy the destruction of the northern 10 tribes. He accused the city of Jerusalem of idolatry, prostitution, and evil deeds towards the poor and defenseless in order to gain profit, and foretold its eventual destruction. He accused the leaders of Jerusalem of bribes, collaborating with the priests for sordid gain, and the false prophets, or the prophets as they called themselves, of giving their prophecies of good tidings for profit, and that being that if you paid them enough, they would tell you that something good was going to happen. So the prophets at that time were crooked, not including, of course, the ones that were actually speaking God's word. But all those who called themselves prophets were on the take. They were willing to tell you something good if you had enough money or if you gave them food or put them up for the night or whatever. So that being said, what we're going to do tonight, like I said, is we're going to read the book of Micah. We're going to start from the beginning and read it to the end. I'll break in between each chapter. Unlike Isaiah, where as we've been going through it, some of the chapter breaks aren't very good. I think with Micah, they did a really good job of chapter breaks. I think that the thoughts are divided well. And so as we go through each chapter, I've broken the chapter into about 4 different ideas that he tries to cover in the chapter. So we will start with chapter 1. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. And I will put the chapter on the screen for you each time so you can see what I think it's talking about, and then we'll go through it once we get done reading. Micah 1:1. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all of it contains, and let the Lord God, that is Yahweh, be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split, like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley, and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed, all of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals, and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. At Bethlehem, roll yourself into the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Saphir, and shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not escape. The lamentation of Bethazel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Meroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because the calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moreshgath. The houses of Akzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. So, chapter 1, I got four different ideas going on here. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord's word concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So we see specific ideas about what's going to happen there. Verses 5 through 7 is the Lord's word concerning Jacob. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Then we see in verses 8 through 12, Micah weeps over God's judgment because he understands that it means the end of his people, as far as he knows. And it's the end of their temple, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the center of their life as it stood. And then God's nature demands anger against sin in verses 13 through 16. So Micah called upon the people of Israel to hear God and to obey. That's the whole idea of this first chapter. He wanted the people to see how terrible their sins were in God's eyes. So Micah 1 through 4 gave the picture of God calling his people into court. That's why I have the gavel right there. We see God just demanding an answer from his people. He is accusing them from his holy temple. Israel had broken his covenant with God. He made an example of Israel to the entire world by crushing underfoot every pagan altar and high place. And that's what we read in those first four verses, that God was going to destroy the high places. He was going to crush the altars. In verses 5 through 7, God declares his wrath upon the idolaters. Micah prophesies the fall of Jacob, who is Samaria. So he is prophesying that the northern 10 tribes are going to go to waste. They are going to become nothing. They're going to be utterly destroyed. The northern 10 tribes had led Israel into sin, and pagan altars into Jerusalem led Judah to sin. Idol worship was the ruin of the nation. And Micah, through God, blames the northern 10 tribes for that. They brought that in, starting with Jeroboam, dividing the kingdom, and setting up altars in the north and south to not God. And brought in all that idol worship, and that idol worship spread throughout the land. And Micah through God, or God through Micah, blames the northern 10 tribes, Jacob, Samaria, for the spread of idolatry. And then verses 8 through 10, Micah weeps because of Samaria's wickedness, which had spread even to Jerusalem. Micah also felt deep pain that the Assyrians would rejoice in their victory over Israel. And we do see that the Assyrians do rejoice, but it's short-lived because what happens to the Assyrians shortly thereafter? Their rejoicing is brought to nothing by Babylon, because Babylon utterly wipes out the Assyrians. And then in verses 13 through 16, God warns Lachish to get ready for war because you led Jerusalem into sin just as Israel did. So we see that God's blaming Lachish, which was a heavily fortified city, for bringing idolatry into Jerusalem. But Lachish could not withstand the Assyrian army. We went into some detail with that in our review of the history of the Bible that we had. What was the chronological study of the Bible? And we have several lessons on Lachish that Larry brought to us about how heavily fortified that city was. And the city was full of chariots and horses. It was a city that was not easy for the Assyrians to conquer, but they did. And when they did, they utterly destroyed it. Lachish could not withstand the Assyrian army, even with their strong chariots, and it fell in utter ruin. The people of Meresh were Judeans that fled the Assyrian army and hid in the hills and caves in the wilderness, much like how David hid in the cave of Adullam as he ran from Saul. And these Judeans, they were mourning for the loss of all that they had and all that they were, because they saw the utter destruction by the Assyrians of all of the cities that surrounded Jerusalem. Now at that time, of course, Jerusalem did not fall to the Assyrians. They encamped it. They tried to take it. And that's when God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And the king of Assyria went home and eventually got killed by his sons. But what we see in this first chapter is that God will punish Samaria and Judah. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in their power and of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and house and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am planning against this family, a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day, they will take up against you a taunt, and utter and bitter lamentation, and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate, he apportions our fields. Therefore, you will have no one stretching a measure line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be spokesman to this people. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. So chapter 2 describes the sins of covetousness and pride among God's people. So God hates all sin, but he especially hates premeditated sin. These Israelites were guilty of devising iniquity through greed and covetousness. They abused and enslaved each other, which was against the word of God, which was against the law that God had laid down for them. They were not supposed to be doing these things to each other. So in verses 1 through 3, he gives specific punishment for evildoers. God tells these people they are doomed for their premeditated sins. These evil people, much like Ahab and Jezebel, would by violence dishonestly take property and possessions from their brethren, and God promised them punishment for this. In verses 4 through 5, God's most severe judgment against Israel was coming. The people would lose everything, even their lives. And I also put on there Psalms 137. I think it's a really good verse that gives you an idea of what these people were going through. This would be the people who had been taken captive by Babylon. In Psalms 137, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion." So they were being forced by the Babylonians to sing about their home country, which no longer existed, while they were in captivity. Verses 6 through 11, the people did not want to hear what Micah had to say. They shushed him. The people wanted to think God was on their side. God sent Micah to correct them and warn them, but the people would rather hear a drunk, false prophet than Micah. And in verses 12 and 13, God promises a resolution to his anger and blessings to the remnant who survived the punishment. So we see that we're starting to see similarities here between how Micah presents his material and how Isaiah has presented his material too. Promising pain, promising punishment, promising at the hands of the Assyrians torture, but also promising that there would be an end to it, that his anger would go away, and that he would bring back a remnant of those people. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off the skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot, and as for meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at the time because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh, saying, is not Yahweh in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." So chapter 3. God has an issue with the leaders of his people. Instead of leading in a godly way, they were very violent and they were wicked. They led the people into sin to the point that they were even suffering because of the leaders. That is, the leaders were so poor and the people were still following them into sin. God would not hear any of them. Even though the people were being tormented by their leaders,
they were still willing to follow.
And because of that, God turned his back on all of them. Verses 1 through 4, God knew their evil and would not answer their prayers because they were all committing evil.
Yes, Israel brought the idolatry in. Yes, Lachish brought idolatry in. But there was idolatry in Jerusalem, and people were practicing it.
They were following their leaders, even though their leaders were hurting them. Verses 5 through 8, the prophets led the people astray. They made promises of good times ahead for the price of food or money. They were selfish and abusive, and God would stop all prophecies from these false prophets. They would not be able to prophesy anymore. They would have nothing to say because they would look around them and see nothing but desolation and destruction. Can't prophesy good times when there's nothing left. Verses 9 through 11, the leaders were unjust. They were accepting bribes for dishonest decisions. They thought God was always with them regardless of their actions. They made murder and cruelty a way of life in Jerusalem. And in verse 12, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed utterly. 30 years after Micah finished prophesying, Jeremiah would quote verse 12 of this chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18, it reads, Micah of Moresha prophesied in the days of Hezekiah the king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed in the field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So we see God had a plan for them, and there was nothing that was going to stop it. They had their opportunity. They had a chance. They could come back to the Lord, but the people chose not to. Chapter 4, the mountain of the Lord. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those who I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Rise and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So we see Micah is following a similar idea in this chapter that Isaiah followed in chapter 2. That is, he's starting talking about spiritual kingdom first before he actually talks about what's going to happen to physical Israel. So Micah, unlike most of the other prophets that we read, starts with that spiritual kingdom of God that is to come, and then moves on to what's actually going to happen to physical Israel. This is similar to our current discussion of Isaiah, and I mentioned chapter 2. Reading the first four verses of chapter 2 of Isaiah, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up on the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Sounds very similar. Very similar. This is Micah and Isaiah talking about the exact same thing. It should sound similar. We see that they're telling the Israelites that are still remaining, because they're both testifying throughout past 722 when the northern 10 tribes went into captivity. They're still prophesying to Judah, telling them that these things are coming to them as well. What happened to Israel is going to happen to you. What happened to Jacob is going to happen to Judah. So in verses 1 through 3, the kingdom will be established in the latter days. And those latter days, here we are getting our first glimpse in the book of Micah about the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom, that is, the church. But that's not going to happen until the last days of, what are the last days? Well, we discussed this very thoroughly. It's not the last days of earth. It's the last days of the Jewish dispensation, or as the kingdom was being established, that's when we see Christianity taking over and spreading throughout the known world. And that kingdom would be a kingdom of many nations. We would see all different people, all different places. As we studied just most recently on Sunday, we see the word spreading to as far north as Spain, and we see that Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, and he took it back, we assume, to Ethiopia. So we see the word of God spreading everywhere, but it was spreading in every nation, not just to the Israelites. Verses 4 and 5, God describes the spiritual safety and security that a citizen of the new kingdom will enjoy. In verses 6 through 10, God promises to punish the people, but he also promises to redeem those people back to himself. So we see, similar to how we've seen in the book of Isaiah, that you'll get three or four chapters that are doom and gloom, and then three or four chapters that are good news. Micah does the same thing, he just does it in three or four verses. And then the following three or four verses will be good news. So, like I said, he's a little more short, sweet, to the point. You get the whole kit and caboodle in seven chapters. In verses 11 through 13, we see that God abhors those who take pleasure in the misfortune of others. The heathen surrounding Israel misunderstood God's dealings with his own people. They assumed Israel's destruction meant they were favored in God's eyes. But God makes clear his plan for those who would harm his chosen people. Assyria, I'm sure, when they conquered almost all of Israel, thought, look, God's on our side. Well, God was on their side to the point that he needed them to be his tool for punishment. But that's all it was, because we see that Assyria came to a screeching halt when the Babylonians came and utterly destroyed Assyria. So God repays that kind of pride, that kind of attitude that people have that they are better than somebody else, or those who laugh at others' misfortunes. And I think we just talked about this on Sunday, that pride cometh before the fall, right? And that's what we see with these people, these other nations surrounding Israel, is they completely misunderstood what God was doing to Israel. God was not abandoning Israel. God was teaching Israel a lesson. It took 70 years to drive idols out of Israel. It took 70 years for God to teach his people that he was the one and only living God. And that's what we see happening throughout this, throughout Micah's life. He sees Israel torn apart by idolatry. They didn't have a good king the entire time after Jeroboam took over. They never had a decent king. And they were in idolatry the entire time. And Judah followed in like footsteps after King Hezekiah. He was one of the last good kings they had. And after him, it went downhill quick. To the point that even the king that Nebuchadnezzar appointed was unwilling to listen to the prophets when they said, just cool it. Just do what Nebuchadnezzar says and you'll be fine. Do not challenge him. If he takes you to Babylon, do not challenge him. You're going to go where I tell you to go. But the last king of the of Judah decided he was going to take it upon himself to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. The last thing he saw before Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem was the slaying of his family and his children before Nebuchadnezzar put his eyes out. And then he spent the rest of his life in darkness in Babylon. So I think that he probably learned his lesson the hard way, which is what God was telling them through Micah was going to happen. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth. For me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of the Nimrod at its entrances, and he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many people, like the dew of the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. It will be in that day, declares Yahweh, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land, and tear down all of your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you, and destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. So Israel's sin has led it to destruction. Nothing they could do, no army could stop God from punishing them. So God would bring the nation of Israel low. Their leaders, princes, and prophets would be humbled before God. But lest his people should despair, God promises a ruler in Israel that will come in the days that will come from the days of eternity. That can only be a reference to one person. Somebody who God is sending to them that has always been. That is the Messiah. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, as Babylon is laid waste to Judah in 686, utterly destroying Jerusalem and the temple, God renewed his promise to send the Messiah. In verses 5 through 7, God will protect his own. Even though the Jews were scattered all over the world in captivity, God would bring a remnant back to rebuild his people, because the Messiah would be descended through that remnant. If the Messiah is coming through the people, if he is going to be one of them, there still has to be a people. And that's what God is promising them. There will be a people. He is going to preserve a remnant. He is going to rebuild Israel. But he's going to rebuild Israel without all the flaws that it had before. He's going to rebuild Israel without all the Asherim, without all the idols, without all the high places. He's going to get rid of all of those. They will be utterly destroyed. Verses 8 through 10, God's people would be powerful, but not violent. But most important, they would not rely on themselves. God would do the fighting. They won't have to worry about that, because God is going to protect them. Verses 11 through 15, God's people would not need fortification. God would be their defender. He would protect them from idolatry, from witchcraft, from sorceries, from soothsayers. He's going to destroy all of that stuff. He's not going to allow it to come back. That's what 70 years of captivity was about. It was about teaching them a lesson that that is not what they can rely on. That is not what they can depend on. It's not going to help them in the end. That is not where they need to be aiming their faith. They need to be aiming their faith in their God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I have brought you up from the land of Egypt, and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord, and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along the treasures of wickedness, in a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence, her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove, but you will not preserve anything, and what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Chapter 6. Just picture these people in a courtroom, and God is calling them to account. God wanted the world to hear what he spoke about his controversy that he had against his people. He told Micah to speak as if he was in a court of law, pleading God's side of the case. And God challenged the people to testify before him. In verses 1 through 5, God called upon Israel to present complaints, that they might have against him in the presence of everyone. But Israel had no complaints. God had never done anything to deserve any of this from Israel. He had done everything for the good of the Israelites. He brought them up out of slavery. He provided them a land flowing with milk and honey, with fortified cities that they didn't even have to build themselves. He gave them everything, and this is how they treated him. In verses 6 through 8, some wanted to know, and that's where you see kind of a tense change in this. You kind of see a conversation going back and forth. In verses 6 through 8, this is like a question from the people that say, oh, I get it. So what do you want from me? And so they wanted to know how they could please God. How far did they need to go? And God answers that question as he had from the beginning of the Jewish nation. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. That's all he had asked from them. And they couldn't do that. They didn't remember this. They weren't educating themselves anymore in the Word of God. Hezekiah had to dig the book out. They had no idea what God wanted from them. It's pretty simple and straightforward, what he told them in Deuteronomy. For your good, follow what I tell you to do. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6, God is displeased with the cheating and the violence. God cannot tolerate their sin and remain pure. There is no way that he could not punish the Israelites. He could not overlook what they were doing to each other, what they were doing to those round about them, and how they were treating each other. It had to be punished. If he was to overlook them, he would be complicit in their sin. So God punished them, and he punished them as hard as he could. That was with removal of their people. In verses 12 through 16, God promises punishment for the unrepentant sins of his idolatrous people. We read in this section about Omri. So in 1 Kings chapter 16, I'm going to read you about Omri. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. We read that Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. He specifically references, Micah does, Omri, because Omri was one of the most evil kings that they had. He did everything he could to make God angry. And he spread idolatry as wide and as far as Jeroboam did. God could not overlook and could not forgive the idolatrous nature of these people. Chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit of pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig, which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchmen, your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor, do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case, and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, Where is the Lord, your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the Lord will become desolate because of her inhabitants. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession which dwells by itself in the woodland. In the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent. Like reptiles of the earth, they will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread on our iniquities. He will tread our iniquities under his foot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Chapter 7, Micah could find no good people among the Jews. Times were so treacherous that God warned not to trust your friends, not to trust your counselors, not even to trust your own wives, to trust only in God. Verses 1 through 7 tell us just how incredibly corrupt Israel had become, how they were willing to do and say anything for money, for sordid gain, for property, how people were losing their inheritance from tribe to tribe because people were taking land from them. Children were losing their inheritance from the parents and being put into slavery. This is how the Israelites were treating each other. They were not to take each other as slaves. And even if an Israelite determined that he could go into slavery to pay his debt, he was to be released after a certain amount of time. That wasn't happening. The Israelites were treating each other as if they were one of the Gentiles, one of the heathen nation. Verses 8 through 13, Israel turns back to God. God's punishment would end once the proper amount of time had been meted out for their sins. The captivity, though, would end and God would restore Israel. The remnant would come from all over the world. And that's where we see a remnant does come from all over the world. And in the New Testament, we have Judah, and then we have the Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans? That's the Israelites that had been taken into captivity, but it started intermingling with all of the different nations they had been with. That's why the Jews in Judah, once the remnant came back and rebuilt the walls of Israel, looked down on the Samaritans so much because they were not pure-blooded. They were intermingled Jews who had spent so much time in all the other nations that had taken them captive. They had taken wives, had children, and they couldn't produce their heritage anymore. They couldn't prove their lineage because they were so intermingled with the nations around them. But the remnant would come from all over the world. In verses 14 through 17, Micah prayed that God would rule and lead his people. As when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, God would lead the Israelites out of captivity and reestablish them as his people. The nations would see what God could do with a small remnant. The nations would be ashamed and fear God. This also, chapter 6 and chapter 7, also hints towards, and they also have a spiritual side to what they're talking about, because this all applies towards them coming in the Messiah, and the nations coming under and into the kingdom of God, being welcomed into the kingdom of God, not as people who are under law, but as people who are free from law. In verses 18 through 20, we see that Micah tells us that God alone is God. There is no other God before them. God kept his promises to the Israelites from the beginning of the world. God kept his promise to every man that he ever made a promise to. He is not a promise breaker, and he has kept his promises throughout time. He will keep his promise to us. Our God is a faithful God. He is full of loving kindness, and he is full of mercy. And that's what Micah reminds the people. Micah spends his entire life, 20 years of prophesying, 20 years of telling the people that doom is coming, 20 years of trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways. And they wouldn't listen to him. And they paid the price for it. He was, again, a contemporary of Isaiah, and he did live to see good King Hezekiah try and make amends, try and turn things around. And because of Hezekiah, I'm sure because of Hezekiah, the kingdom of Judah lasted just that much longer. But in the end, they too fell. And Micah prophesied that as well. We are just about out of time, and I am out of material. I know that was a bird's eye view of Micah. Didn't get very much into detail at all. But I think you can see, as we read through it, that you can almost hear Isaiah through his writing. They sound a lot alike. And there's more than one place in there. I had to pick and choose things that I wanted to discuss with you tonight. There's more than one place where you can just hear Isaiah's words in Micah's writing. Well, you wonder why. They were both led by the Holy Spirit. They were both led by God in what he wanted the Israelites to know. They were both prophesying at the same time. Isaiah within Jerusalem and Micah south of Jerusalem, without Jerusalem. But still, they were prophesying to the same people, spreading the same message, and were treated the same way by the people. Shh, we don't want to hear it. That's all I have for you.